I'm 80 years old and I don't look it, say amen. Amen. I love the update. This is just beautiful. You've done a great job on what you're doing here. You get things done in the right way. Now, the Lord's led me in a little different direction on my message tonight. I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. And tonight I want to preach to you on this subject. Three things in hell that ought to be in the church. What in the world, Brother Strunk? Three things in hell that ought to be in the church. Nothing speaks of the Bible better than the Bible itself. We're looking at Luke chapter 16, and I will begin reading in verse number 19. I remind you before I read that this is not a parable. This actually happened. This is not a parable. This is real. So open your minds and your imaginations as I read and picture this, and maybe you can pick out two or three of these things in these verses in hell that really ought to be in the church. Luke chapter 16, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Beginning in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a picture. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And so our subject tonight is simply this. In these verses that I've read tonight, there's three things in these verses. Three things in hell that ought to be in the church. The first one of those things is this, vision. Vision. We see that in verse number 23. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 and verse number 18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. This church has a vision. Thank God for it. You know, you have a tremendous mission outreach here. I know that you are happy tonight. You should be exceedingly happy tonight. If you're a member of this church, say amen. Amen. If you're a member of this church, you ought to be exceedingly happy tonight that there is not a single day that goes by 365 days a year that somebody's not saved through the ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Because you're not just winning the lost here and baptizing like the pastor did Sunday night. They're winning them all over the world, and because we're supporting them, we have a part in that. Isn't that exciting? And I tell you what, God doesn't operate on simple interest. He operates on compound interest. And the church that does evangelize will fossilize. And so we need to have a vision, a vision. Well, you say, preacher, what's involved in that? Well, we need to have a vision of Christ. Most churches have feuding, fussing, and fighting. He actually scared me. I can't believe that. You scared me. Now, I want to tell you why we're standing here, brothers. Just stand there, relax. I want to tell you that I appreciate your ministry. I mean that. I appreciate this music. I'm going to tell you what, folks, well, don't take it for granted, because I'm going to tell you what. When you take a bunch of folks that have rushed to get here, and some of you didn't even eat supper, and some of you came straight from, and you come in here, and within 60 seconds, we're tapping our feet and ready to dance in Jesus, that takes some doing. I tell you what, I love you, and I appreciate you singing both nights, because that was a special. Now sit down. We need to have a vision of Christ. Most churches are filled with feuding, fussing, and fighting when we ought to be filled with singing, praising, and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need a vision of Christ. We need harmony in the church. We need closeness in the church. We need to have a vision of what can be done when we work together for the cause of Jesus Christ. One of the most important things in the church is that we work together in one accord. The Bible talks a lot about that. About how, now listen, we're all from different backgrounds. All of us are both. So I love spaghetti. Some of you don't. I mean, I love fried chicken. Some of you don't. Who doesn't like fried chicken? I mean, but we all do have our different likes and dislikes in everything, in clothing, and we all have our likes and dislikes. We're all brought up in different circumstances. I'll tell you what, I've been saying for a long time, preacher, that it's a real miracle. You want to talk about miracles? It is a real miracle if you could get 50 people together in one thing, like an institution like the church, get 50 people together and keep those 50 people together for just 1 year. Working together with one goal, that would be a miracle within itself of the Lord Jesus Christ, 50 people for 1 year. I mean, let's be honest about it. It's hard just to keep us four no more together, to keep your home together, to keep your family together in agreement going in the same direction. And so the church is a miracle of Jesus Christ. And God is so pleased when we work together to see each other through and not see through each other. Amen. Yeah, we're all different. No, we don't agree on everything. I don't agree on a lot of stuff I do. And if you want to see your biggest problem, go home and look in the mirror. I mean to tell you, folks, what we need to do, and if we're busy enough sweeping our own front porch, we don't have time to be sweeping everybody else's front porch. And so we need to have a vision of Christ and keep a proper attitude and lift each other up. And sure, you know, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, preacher, they're just a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Well, one's too many and everybody has more than one. Now, are you still listening? The real truth of the matter is we're all hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? Now, don't look around now. That's not the idea here. Don't look around now. Now, I didn't say who's a hypocrite. I said what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone that says one thing and does another. We've all been guilty of that. Say one thing and does another. Why the church is, because there's nobody perfect but Jesus, not even your husband's first wife. Nobody's perfect but Jesus. And we're going to have our differences. We're going to have some misunderstandings. I want to remind you one of my favorite stories, and I hesitate repeating, but I have some favorites that I like to use. And if you memorize them, then you can tell somebody else about the guy that went to the drugstore one time and went back to the pharmacy and said, "What do you have for a bad case of hiccups?" And the pharmacist dragged him behind the counter and beat the tar out of him, socked him, punched him, and kicked him. And he was reeling and rocking, and he got up and he said, "What in the world did you do that for?" And the pharmacist said, "You don't have the hiccups now, do you?" He said, "I don't have them, you dummy. My wife's got them." Well, that's a misunderstanding, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is, we're going to have misunderstandings, and there'll be things that we disagree about. But you know what? God's greater than all of that. Amen. The purpose of the church is greater than all of that. We rise above those misunderstandings. We do it because of the love of Christ in His mercy and grace working in our own life. We do it because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to tell you what. Preaching across this country like I do in church after church, I can tell. Listen, I can tell when I walk in the door. Some people wouldn't believe it. I can tell when I'm coming in, the way the people are responding as I'm coming in. I can tell when I walk in the building. I can tell when I walk in the auditorium. I can tell from the very first song. I can tell if there's tension in that church. Really, I can. I can tell. I'm going to tell you, it's a pastoral thing, it's a preacher thing. God gives you an extra sense about things, and I know. I'm glad to tell you, preacher, that I've never preached anywhere, and this is God. I cannot do this, but I've never preached anywhere that I didn't eventually get off the runway. I could eventually get it up, but I'm going to tell you what, sometimes it was a long, long runway. A long, long runway, especially when you feel like you could ice skate down the aisle to the pulpit. You know what I mean? A long, but then you're in places like this where whoop, yeah, you just take right off. Oh, there's a big difference, and you can tell. And I'll tell you what's really encouraging, Brother Jenkins, is when you go in a meeting, and this does happen. You go in a meeting, and the pastor says to you, had one just a while back, that when I got there, he said, "Now, Brother Strunk, I want to tell you something." And I said, "What?" He said, "The success of this meeting depends on if whether I'm going to stay as pastor." How would you like to deal with that? Yeah. Here the pastor's ready to give it up and go somewhere else. And he tells you, an evangelist coming in, he wants me to come in there and fix all that stuff that's going wrong in four or five services, and it just doesn't work that way. You say, "What do you do, Brother Strunk?" Take what I got and go with it. Because, hey, I want to remind you something tonight. God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. Don't ever, ever forget that. And so I can tell. So thank God for the unity here. When I call Lorella, I say, "Boy, it's just been great," and it is, because I love to come here. I love to be here because I feel at home. I really do. And if I lived anywhere near here, this is where I would be. Right here is where I would be. Because when you got a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, heaven high, hell hot, Jesus saves, every Baptist a tither. When you've got that kind of a church with a pastor like this and a wife to complement the ministry and a staff like this, and is Cooper in here tonight? Is he? Yeah, Cooper, I want to compliment you about Sunday morning. I told my wife, every time I'm here, I tell my wife, "Honey, I wish you could be here and see what I saw this morning, when I see row after row of these young people up here." I do, because I'm going to tell you what, you don't see that very many places. You don't see that very many places. Thank God for every one of them. And I'll tell you what, that word's being planted, that seed, they're coming from all kinds of backgrounds and situations, some of it unbelievable. And for some of those, when I look over at this group of kids, I know that I'm looking at somebody, more than one somebody, that doesn't really have love given to them. They don't really have compassion shown to them. They really don't have direction shown to them. They don't have compliments given to them. And I'll tell you what, you're a go-between. You're the one that can give them something that they're not getting anywhere else. And I'll tell you what, God honors that. And that happens here because you have a vision for youth. You're willing to make the sacrifices and the things that you have to do to be able to do what you do. Like, I'm excited about these new vans that you've gotten. And I tell you, and all this remodeling here, that's happening because you have a vision. And where there is no vision, the people perish. So thank God for vision. Vision was in hell. He looked. He saw. From hell, he saw. And we ought to have a vision for Christ. Secondly, are you ready? Tears. Tears. There's tears in hell. And we need tears in the church. There's all kinds of tears. The Bible says, and he cried. And he cried. There's all kinds. There's tears of torment. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. The liberals say, well, that's just a picture. That's just, no, it's real, folks. I know it's not politically correct. And I know that all, when Gallup takes their big polls with so-called Christians and says how many, or even all Americans, he takes a poll and he says how many believe that there's a heaven, the majority of people will say, I believe there's a heaven. When they say, do you believe there's a hell? A majority say they do not believe there's a hell. But it doesn't matter what they believe, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And you're hard put to hear anybody. I'll tell you what, you won't hear on television. You won't hear about from the televangelist. You won't hear from the guys that are just feel good guys. Now I feel good, and I want you to feel good too. But I'm gonna expound the entire Word of God, and the entire Word of God teaches that there is a heaven and there is a real literal hell. And in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. This afternoon, preacher, when I was pacing in that room, thank you for the great room. When I was passing in that room, wish I could just move in there sometimes. When I was passing in that great, pacing that great room, I thought about something that happened, and I probably told this a long time ago here. But when I was in the Bible Baptist Seminary, when I was in the Bible Baptist Seminary, which is now the Arlington Baptist University, when I was in the Bible Baptist Seminary way back there in 1957, my first year class, we had over 100 students in my first year class, and I was 18 years old, right out of high school, and from Florida to Texas. Never been away over a week in my life from home. What an experience that was! and don't get nervous now. I'm okay. And so in my first year class, there was a student named Humphreys, Brother Humphreys. He had 8 children. He was a middle-aged man, and yet he felt, and that happened back in those days, he felt God called him to preach. And he come out there with those 8 kids and a wife and was working his head off and in class at 7 o'clock in the morning until noon every day. And I mean, it was something, and we respected that man. We looked up to that man. Well, he worked for Dairy Queen in Fort Worth. And one day when he was getting off work, he went in to the back to change from his uniform that he wore into his street clothes. And when he was changing, he knocked over a bottle of some kind of liquid, explosive liquid. And that liquid went under a hot water heater that had a gas pilot, you know, light. And it lit that liquid, and it came back and engulfed his body. And they had it all on the TV and on the news. He ran out of the Dairy Queen like a human torch, his hands up screaming, and ran into the grass and fell down. And a highway patrolman happened to be coming by. And he came real quick and had a blanket and rolled the man in the Brother Humphreys in a blanket and got the fire out. Well, at that time, I was the associate and music director in the South Riverside Drive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and Brother Humphreys was a member of our church, and Pastor Rossing something, well, he was out of town or something. And I'm the one that had to go to the hospital first to see Brother Humphreys after that horrible accident. And I'll tell you what, it was unbelievable. They had, by the time I got there, they already had him covered. All he had was a peephole for his eyes and a little slit to breathe. I mean, and I'll tell you what, folks, when I walked in that room, the stench, the smell, The smell was awful. A couple of women came out, I don't know who they were, that had been in there and said, oh my, oh my, oh my. It was awful. Well, Brother Humphreys died. That was my first occasion to be with somebody that had been severely burnt. Now, many others have happened since then. But I'll tell you what, there's not a stench like that of burning flesh or flesh that's been burned. It was hideous. He was in torment. And I'll tell you what, thank God, because he was saved, when physical life left his body, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Amen.
Brother, he was better forever. But that dear wife and then 8 kids left behind, they had to really go through it, and God sustained them. But I'll tell you, there's tears of torment, and there's tears of sorrow. Boy, pastor, listen, pastors go through emotional surgery every day. Every day. That's why you ought to pray for the pastor. And I've been there. I was there 38 years in one church, 26 years of age, till I was almost 65. I've been there. I've seen, I know the emotional wrenching that you go through when you walk out of one hospital room and somebody has just been made well and delivered from some horrid disease and they're going to go home, and you walk into another room and see a weeping wife whose husband is right on the brink of going out into eternity, or you walk into another room and you see a weeping mother that just lost a little baby right when it was born. I mean, to tell you, we see it. We see the highs and we see the lows, and you don't make it if you don't have God all over you and in you and running through you and around you. You don't make it pastoring if you don't have God to help you deal with marrying and bearing and financing and budgets and meetings and staff and you don't know. And that's why I want to pray every day for our pastor. Because he sees so much sorrow. Yeah, we see the happy times when that newborn baby and, oh, isn't he pretty? If he's pretty, if she's pretty. And if she's not, say, oh, what a baby. But anyhow, you know, we see the highs. We see the, and when they stand together and they're so happy and they're married. And so the preacher, he's got to be able to marry. He's got to be able to bury. He's got to be able to counsel. He's got to be a psychiatrist. He's got, listen, Pastor Mike Huckabee pastored in the Southern Baptist Convention for years, 10 years in one church. I heard him on Hannity one night here recently, and Hannity said, well, you pastored a church, didn't you, for a lot of years? And he said, yes, I did. And Hannity said, well, did that kind of prepare you for when you became governor and now in your life? And he said, oh, yeah. And Hannity said, well, which would be the most challenging? And Huckabee didn't even hesitate. He said, oh, pastoring was the biggest challenge. Pastoring, and there would be people, I know there's people out there in TV land, God bless their heart, people out there in TV land saying, oh, what's that pastoring. But I'm going to tell you what, if you were ever in the saddle, you'd know what it means. Amen. He told the truth. That's why we need your prayers. And I'm glad this is the kind of church that prays for the church and for the pastor. And for his wife and for the staff, that we stay strong and keep on keeping on for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, tears. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. David said, I water my couch every night with tears. Jesus himself said in the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem and their waywardness. Tears. When you don't have tears very much anymore. I mean to tell you, we're a callous culture now. We are a callous culture. Television and Hollywood and social, so these things have so bombarded us that we're not as affected anymore by things. You know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. I went through some, because I kept a record of every sermon I ever preached, over 8,000 at Blanding in that 38 years. I kept a record. Now, a man can't do that. God has to do that. But a man can't do that. Listen, I'm glad. I love you, and I appreciate those of you that express appreciation for me. I really do. It means more than you can know. But I'll tell you who ought to be the most appreciated is a man that week after week after week, year after year after year after year, gets up here and does it again and again and again and again and again. Now I'm talking about tears and not much weeping anymore. You can preach on the cross and the sufferings of Christ, people are dry. I remember people used to weep when I preached on the cross. I remember that preacher. I've kept a record of every sermon, and I wrote down what happened in that particular service. I looked through messages back in the 70s, from 65 on, and through the 70s at Blanding, where on some Sundays we had as many as 5, 7, 8 people saved, and people joined the church, and they'd be lined from one side of the building to the other. One side of the and the altars would be full when you preached. I remember those days, but it's not happening now. And you say, well, God's changed. No, we've gotten hard. God has not changed. We're in a different culture. We're in a different day. And I tell you what, pray for the men of God, because, boy, people, I tell you what, it's a challenge, and especially now with the culture disintegrating like it is, it's a challenge to do it right. Oh, thank God. Listen, preachers, hey, pastors that don't have real discernment are in real trouble if they don't know how to handle these issues that we're dealing with today. They are in real trouble if you don't know how to handle it right. It takes the discernment of God, the patience of Job, and the wisdom of Solomon to do it. And thank God we've got a pastor that knows how to do it in the right way to stay out of jail. Amen. Tears, I'm talking about. You know what we need? We need some tears of joy, and some tears of happiness, and some tears of hallelujahs. We need that. But we're real dry-eyed today, real dry-eyed today. And it's not great, it's not good, it's not good. I tried to figure out where I'm going to land this plane tonight. Valerie just went... Thank you. That made my day. It's three, Brother Strunk, it's three. Oh, I love it. All right. Are you still awake? Say amen. The third thing is concern. Concern, vision, tears, and concern. The Bible says in our text that he saw and he said, would you please send somebody? I have 5 brethren, and testify to them about this horrible place, because I don't want them to come here. You've heard people joke and say, well, I just go to hell with my friends. Oh. Go tell them, please. I don't want them to come here. I just one drop of water to cool my tongue. Can you imagine that? The horror of that? Oh, just one drop. Just touch my tongue, please, with some water. I don't want them to come here. So we need some concern. I'll tell you what. I hate formalism. I hate it. I mean, people think, well, when I come to church now, it's time to be real serious and be real reverent. We're coming into the sanctuary. I never like to hear it called a sanctuary. Sounds too much like cemetery, doesn't it? We're coming into the sanctuary. Let us all be silent. Scream at the football game, get excited about everything else, but when you come to church, dry up. Straighten up. I don't like formalism. God doesn't like confusion either, and I'm not talking about being an idiot about it, But I'm telling you, I don't like formalism because it pleases men and does not please God. It helps men feel better about themselves. And God delivered me from the super past pastors, and there's a bunch of them. You go to a fellowship meeting, and there's always that small handful of them that come in a little bit late so everybody will see them. And they come in. I can see them right now. They come in like this. Look at me, look at me. Oh, that's pathetic. God's not pleased with that Phariseeism. Come in like you should, walk like a man. Come on in and get there and don't show off and walk around and strut. I'll tell you what, there'll be no strutters in heaven, just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Hey, formalism. Dead music. And you know, some people, when they think about the Baptist church, they think about deadness, and that's true for the majority of them. Thinking about deadness. Well, it's time to go down to the church and go to sleep. That's what they think about. But it ought to be anything but that. It'll be just like this was tonight. Man, you come in here and boy, Brother Jenkins is up there. Man, I love it. I love it. I'm telling you what, I almost got up and did the chicken walk. When I get real happy, I want to do the chicken walk. I mean, it blesses me and stirs me. God's pleased. Listen, formality doesn't bring people to Jesus. Evangelism brings people to Jesus. Evangelism, ladies and gentlemen, is an atmosphere. It is an atmosphere. That's why the music needs to be good. That's why we need to be prayed up. That's why we need to be friendly. That's why we need to show the joy of the Lord working through our life, even in spite of the circumstances around us, because it is the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah said, that is my strength. It is the joy of the Lord that is my hope. My hope. My hope. I'll never forget that, preacher. Just little things like that. I mean, right from the balcony. And I mean, she didn't just go like that. She went. Okay. Here's how I'm going to land the plane. We need this vision. We need these tears. We need this concern. Because our only real hope is in Jesus. Your hope of going to heaven is in Jesus. Your hope of living in this life and doing it effectively in spite of whatever happens is in Jesus. Our hope is in the Lord. Now, turn your imagination on and picture this. And when I've used this for a couple of years now, and I love it more every time. But this is a true story that a very well-known pastor wrote and told about. One of the men in his church was diagnosed with cancer. And he was just a great Christian, faithful man. He was diagnosed with cancer. And he told about how this man, as a true story, how this man testified about how he went into the office or the reception room of the oncologist when he was diagnosed and started treatment, and how he saw all these people sitting around in those chairs, some who have lost all of their hair and some that looked like they were on death's doorstep. And he saw all that and he felt the somberness of that room. He felt the heaviness, the somberness of that room. And this man sat down and in the midst of that, God touched him. Now make sure you got God on you if you do something like this. Don't do it for show. Do it if God tells you to. God really got a hold of him sitting there. And here's what he did. As simple as it was, the impact of it. Here's what he did. With his head somewhat bowed, he just started singing softly. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then he started again. And a lady sitting by him and a black man across the room and someone else started singing with him. My hope is built on nothing less. And then the receptionist who was to keep calm in the room, she came out and she was so touched that she sat out and she began to sing along with them. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. True story. The doctor heard what was going on in there, and he even came out. And the doctor was so moved by what was happening in that room that he too sat down. And all together in that room, they were singing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And you see it? Where there was, you feel it? In that room where there was gloom and doom, Jesus came in and he gave hope. Stand with your heads bowed, please. In just a moment, Brother Jenkins.